Well, apologies to anybody from Oklahoma that will be hearing this message online, but I just have to say, I think the folks in Colorado are tougher. Like in Oklahoma, we would have been debating, should we have service? What are the repercussions if somebody gets injured? We didn't even ask. We're just like, we're going to have service here today and just pray. We want two things to happen on a Sunday. We say this consistently. One is we want people to show up. So thank you for showing up, and we want the Holy Spirit to show up and to work. And so if you're just joining us, we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. The reason we're doing this is because Jesus introduces a vision, a picture, and a lot is said about leadership and vision. And my particular belief is that Jesus presented the vision that Grace Chapel needs. It's not a new, profound, compelling thing. It's this vision that Jesus presented 2,000 years ago about the kingdom of God being made known on the earth. And so we are entering into this study, and my prayers, we walk through it, is that God creates in this church a culture where we see the kingdom of God coming to earth on a regular basis. And so if we can, let's pray, and then we are going to dig in. Father, thank you today for Jesus. Thank you for every person who has, I say they've been tough. They've just cared about connecting with you today to the point that they have come into this service. And as we have prayed this morning already, we pray again, you speak to us. Our prayer collectively is to speak, Lord, your servant is listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, one of the unavoidable realities of life is that sooner or later, all of us are going to get assessed. We are going to get evaluated. We're going to get judged. Someone or something is going to look at us and assess us based upon a quality, based upon our intelligence, based upon our looks. And for me, I remember as a little boy, one of the first ways that I was assessed was when I would go to the department store with my mom and my brother, the department store called Anthony's. And this is a little place in Poto, America. When we would go to Anthony's to buy clothes for back to school or whatever, I knew that there was an assessment that was waiting on me, and it was found in the jeans section. And so the way jeans worked at that time are pretty much the way that they work now. They had labels that were attached to them, and now it's like skinny, you know, which you probably are never going to see me sporting that here, but you have different labels. And so one of the labels was slim. There was another label called regular, and then there was one label that came to define how I saw myself as a young boy at 8 or 10 years old, and it was a label husky. Now, husky, if you need to look in the dictionary, it meant hefty or strong. And so people would say to me, you look like you're going to be a good football player someday. It was not because I looked strong. It was because I looked hefty. And so that assessment, that label was given to me when I was a young kid, to the point that, we'll just have a little therapy session this morning if you don't mind, I recall at times in my childhood looking in the mirror and wondering, why is it that I look so husky? Can I do something to not be so husky? As a young child, I started assessing, hearing this assessment and assessing myself. And I don't know what assessments you received when you were younger, but here's the reality. All of us at some point in our lives, we are assessed. And eventually what happens is we begin to assess ourselves. We get assessed as smart or dumb, as athletic or clumsy, as gifted or average, as slim or husky. We all have these assessments, and if we're not careful, what happens is these assessments and the way people view us comes to define who we believe we are, to the point that what other people say of us becomes more important than what God says of us. And I want to talk to you this morning because I would say there are many of you, I will say there are all of you, all of us here together, have been influenced by those assessments, influenced by those labels that have been placed on us. And to a large extent, many of you are probably living out of those assessments. And so I want to ask a question this morning. What is Jesus' assessment of you? And then on the heels of that, we see what his assessment is. We want to look at what is his calling to us? What is his assignment to us? Because the reality is, until we understand what Jesus' assessment of us is, we will never be effective at fulfilling the assignment that he has called us to. I believe that we have an enemy in this life. His name is Satan. And one of the very first things that he wants to do is he wants to steal away who God says you are. And if he can steal away a portion of who God says you are, he will have you living out of a false identity, a false assessment of who you are, and he'll go a long way to defeating the assignments that God wants to give to you in your life. So if you'll open up with me to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at a passage here, four verses over the next 2 weeks, and looking at what Jesus' assessment of us is. And the thing you need to understand about this portion of the sermon is that Jesus has already talked to people who had been assessed as incapable. He was talking to people who we saw from the Beatitudes 2 weeks ago, verses 3 through 12. People who were poor in spirit, not rich. People who were grieving, not happy. People who were gentle, not powerful. People who were persecuted and ridiculed, not prominent and admired. Many of the people in Jesus' audience, they would have been assessed as a nuisance, assessed as incapable. They would have been assessed as a lot of things that were different than the way that Jesus is about to assess them. And so as we open up and read the words of Jesus, I just pray even as I speak that God opens up your heart to hear what Jesus says afresh and anew. Because where we often may see a problem, Jesus sees potential. Where we often see that there's a nuisance, Jesus sees a necessity. And so in verse 13, the words of Jesus to us today, he says, "You are," can you hear this for yourself? "I am. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world." This is not an opinion. This is not a feeling. This is an objective statement that Jesus, the authoritative Son of God who's come to the earth, makes about those people, those ordinary common people who were struggling in their families, who were struggling in their jobs, who had baggage and issues and pasts and all of these things that they wish they could avoid. He says to this group of people, "You are salt." Can somebody just say, "I am salt"? "I am salt." He says, "You are light. I am light." We receive that today. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." And our focus next week will be verse 16, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Here's a central truth that I want you to take from this passage today is that man's assessment does not determine God's assignment. So Jesus calls his followers here to this grand assignment to make much of God, to live the kinds of lives where when people look at your good works, they realize that there's something more at work than just you, but there's actually a God who is producing those, and they would glorify. They would put God's greatness on display because of the lives that they see you living. See, God has an incredible assignment for you. But before you embrace that assignment, you have to first embrace the assessment. So we see here that man's assessment does not determine God's assignment. Whereas many of these people would have been viewed as a nuisance, Jesus says, "No, no, no, you're not a nuisance, you're a necessity." And I just pray this morning that you're able to grab onto that. And this past Sunday, we were coming home from an activity, and Eden, our little girl, she's 4 years old. She was in the back seat of the van, and as we were nearing the house, she made the statement, just kind of as kids talk about things that have happened through the course of the day or at some point, she said, "Daddy, there was a boy tonight that called me stupid." And if you hear that and you're a father, you don't first go to a very spiritual place, right? And so I heard my little girl, my four-year-old, make this statement, and for a few seconds, definitely wanted to get into the flesh and lay hands on the young individual who had said this or who had done this. But after a few moments, I kind of stepped back, and I said, "You know what? These things are going to happen, right? I mean, kids are going to get bad things said of them and whatever." And so after a few seconds thinking through, and you know, this, you know, my precious little girl and her very soft, tender heart, I said, I've got to do something here to help her see the truth of this situation. And one of the things I understand about my little girl is that as her father, I am her primary mirror. Right? So over and against what some silly six-year-old boy says, my little girl, my daughter, is going to look to her father to determine the most accurate assessment of who she is. And so in that moment, I said, that little boy is... No, I didn't say that. I didn't say it. I said, Eden, here's what I want you to know, honey. I wanted her to have that assessment that she had received. I wanted her to take that and set it on the self because I'm her primary mirror. And I says, listen, you're not stupid. Sweetheart, you are smart, and you are strong, and you are beautiful. And what I was doing that moment was trying to affirm her, because I know this, that over the course of time, my little four-year-old girl is going to look to her father as the mirror by which she determines who she is, whose she is. You know what? In the same way that I, as a father, want my daughter to look to me as a primary mirror when she's 4 years old, I may still want her to look to me as her mirror when she's 40 years old. Did you know God, your father, today wants to be your primary mirror? God, your father, wants you, in the way that you have been assessed, the way that you have defined yourself or been defined in some way, I believe God would say this to you, that I want to be your primary mirror. I want you to look to me, not to somebody else, for the final objective, authoritative assessment of who you are. And I would just say to you this morning, I made a list here of things that you need to know that you are not defined by. That in God's kingdom, if you have repented, Matthew 4:17, you have turned into Jesus' kingdom and are following him, you are not defined by your job. You are not defined by your bank account. You are not defined by your debt. You are not defined by your legal record. You are not defined by your marital status. You are not defined by your health or your weight or your looks. You are not defined by the square footage of your home. You are not defined by your education or lack thereof. You are not defined by your parents or your family. You are not defined by your past. You are not defined by what someone has said to you. You are not defined by what somebody has done to you. Can we say praise God, hallelujah, amen? Man's assessment does not define or determine God's assignment. And we need to embrace this morning who Jesus says we are, that you are the salt. And so what is Jesus' assessment of you? Well, other people might have seen a problem. Jesus sees potential. Other people might have seen that there is a nuisance there because of your past or your personality or some other issue. What Jesus looks at, according to these words, is he sees that you are a necessity to fulfilling and advancing his mission on this earth. And so we see here his assessment. With that comes this question, what then is his assignment? Because these two things are linked together. The salt and the light have a function. And once we understand our identity as salt and light, then we can live out of that and produce an activity. And so with the privilege of being salt comes the responsibility of being salt. And so what is the assignment that Jesus gives to you, that he gives to us? It's simply this we see here. It's to advance the kingdom by influencing the culture. The thing that salt, the thing that light have in common is that they both bring influence wherever they are. And so the assignment that Jesus has given us, the assignment that he's given you, is to influence the culture, to advance the kingdom. And here are two ways that you do that. We're focusing this morning primarily on the salt metaphor, and we'll look at the light metaphor next Sunday. So two ways that we can influence Douglas County here at Grace Chapel and the surrounding region. Number one is through our character. It's through our character. By first of all, living holy lives, set apart lives, lives that are different, that aren't marked by everything else that the world is marked by. There's a writer and a pastor named Tim Keller. I respect a lot, really appreciate a lot of what he has to say. And he says that according to postmodern theorists, there are different ways that you can take a culture or take a group and really make them irrelevant and meaningless. The first way he says you can do that is you can expel them. The problem is if you can expel them, they get angry and they just come back and fight you harder. He said you can subjugate them. The problem is if you subjugate them, they'll have an insurrection, they'll have an uprising, and they'll come at you again. He said the third way that you can take a group or a people and make them irrelevant and meaningless is that if you assimilate them. When you assimilate them, you're not just casting them aside, you're bringing them in and making them like one of you. If you don't mind my saying today, the way that the church in America is being made irrelevant is not that we have been expelled. It's not that we've been subjugated. It is that we have been assimilated. We've become so much like the surrounding culture because of political, you know, tolerance and because of all these things that we say, well, we can't say that because it's just not right. Well, when we hear God's assessment of us, we hear the truth spoken, it ought to embolden us to say, we don't have any other option but to be salt and light into this world. We've got to live lives that are marked by holiness. We are salt through our character in just creating a thirst and a hunger for Jesus. One of the things that salt does is it will create a thirst for something. And oh, would it be the case that people who walk in here on a Sunday morning, they see a picture, a vision of people who've come in here and they hunger and thirst for Jesus and to connect with Him. We are like salt when we add flavor to our culture. We just need to confess this and say that church shouldn't be boring because God is not boring. Church shouldn't be a place of somber mourning because God is not a God who is somber and mourning. He is a joyous God who is bringing life, who is a God of hope, not the God of despair. And so that ought to mark us as a people. And ultimately, I think that we are salt in our character when we preserve a decaying culture. I think the primary meaning of Jesus' use of salt here had to do with it being a preservative. Something that was needed to help prevent decay, and that is our call within this culture. So we influence through our character. The second way we influence is through our contact. Salt is not any good unless it comes into contact with the thing that it needs to preserve. Jesus does not say here, you are the salt of the church. Or you are the salt of the heavens. He says you are the salt of the earth. The implication is that salt has to come into contact with that thing that needs to be preserved. And so we want to collectively say here as a church that Grace Chapel is not a salt warehouse. That God has not designed us just to gather together on a Sunday morning and be a warehouse where we have lots and lots of salt gathered together. Ultimately, we want to be a distribution center. We want to be a place where salt is being sent out so that it can come into contact with the culture. I've got multiple prayers for our church, but two of them are these. One is that we would be exceptional hosts to the hurting. That we understand everybody who comes in here on a Sunday morning has a battle that they are fighting. And because of that, we want to see beyond the surface. We want to see beyond the external appearance, and we want to know that inside that external appearance, inside of those actions, there is a soul that Jesus cares about and that He loves. And so we want to be exceptional hosts to every person who walks in our doors. And then the second thing is that we want to be unashamed witnesses out there. We want to be people who stand firm, who stand strong, who believe that the gospel of Jesus, the message of Jesus, is the only true, lasting message of hope that there is. So we have to contact culture around us. And so I just have to point out as we think about this morning that oftentimes it's the case that as we think about the efforts and where we should be focusing our energy, I believe it's often the case that we end up, for some reason, thinking or believing that, we have obstacles, we have challenges that we can't work through. There are things going on in society, there are things happening within the government that we just can't overcome. And we spend a lot of time focusing on that. But I want to draw you back to what Jesus says here. He says, you are the salt of the earth. There's a story from Time Magazine just a few years back. And in that story, they said that there was a group of believers in China who were in the process of building a church. There were a couple of hundred of them who were gathered together. They were working. They were preparing this church when a couple thousand uniformed Chinese soldiers paved the way. They pushed out all of those believers who were there building that church building. They pushed them away and they made the way for large backhoes to come in. And those large backhoes that followed that long line of uniformed soldiers, those backhoes were not there to help the construction. They were there to tear it down. And as the story continues, they took those large backhoes and all of the work that these people had done, those backhoes came around and one by one, they tore down everything that had happened, everything that they had been built. And in light of that, what you would think would happen is that, well, because the government is opposing this Christianity, that Christianity would crumble. And what they're finding actually in China is this. According to the writer of this article, from the time of 1949, the indigenous Chinese Christianity has been growing at a rate unparalleled in history. One writer for the New York Times, a columnist named Nick Kristoff, he said that although China bans foreign missionaries and sometimes harasses and imprisons Christians, especially in rural areas, Christianity is booming in China. Just recently, Christianity Today, an article, January 2016, called Made in China, the Next Mass Missionary Movement, says that China could be sending over 20,000 missionaries by 2030. It's fascinating to me that the ends of the earth is sending missionaries back to Jerusalem. Now, I have to wonder, what would a follower of Jesus from China think about the objections that we often give to advancing the kingdom? If a person from China came here and they listened to us say, well, we cannot put the Ten Commandments on the court lawn. If a person from China came here and said, they will not allow us to pray in schools. If a person from China came here and they heard us say that God's name is not allowed to be on any of the coins or the dollar bills. If a person from China came here and said that God was not part of the original documents that helped found our nation. A person from China would say, okay, well, let's tell you what. Let's don't depend on those things. Let's send a bunch of spirit-filled, blood-bought believers in Jesus into the world to be salt and light. And we don't need those things from the outside to give us strength from within because we have a God that is greater. And the way that we face that locally in our area is so much different. But even down to small things about the size of lettering on the side of a church is never going to be as big as the size of lettering on a shopping mall. Listen, we have one or two options. We can fuss and complain about. Or we can say, there's a God in this place who is a lot bigger than the signage on a hanging on a sign at a shopping mall. And that God is going to do greater, larger, bigger things, not because there's a sign on the wall, but because the Spirit of God is indwelling the people. They are salt and they are light. And brother or sister, I would say to you, when we grasp that, when you grasp what Jesus' assessment of you is, that you are salt and you are light, and because of that, you have an assignment, not just a pastor, not just the elders, not just the Sunday school teacher, but you as a follower of Jesus, you have an assignment that God will accomplish through you in a unique way that cannot be accomplished through any other individual. When you do that, I'll say to you that I'm not so concerned about our rights because that's when we're seeing revival. And I believe this, while we're on the topic, if we spent as much or more time fighting for revival as we do fighting for our rights, I just have to believe that the church would be a better place. Because Jesus here puts the responsibility squarely on the shoulders of those who are followers of His. So to apply this, let me give you a few things. Three steps to make this real in your life to put the word into practice. The first is, number one, let Jesus be your assessor. I believe this God the Father wants to be your mirror. And he wants you to look to him to determine who you are. He wants you to look to him to figure out what he says about you. And that would be more important than what anybody else says about you. And so when you have these thoughts or these accusations come at you that say, well, I'm inadequate, you respond with the truth that says, no, I'm not inadequate. I am indwelt by the Spirit of God. When you have the thought that says, well, I'm somehow inferior, no, you're not inferior. I am informed by the truth of God that is transforming my mind and is making me a different person. You have the thought that says, well, I'm just a normal person. No, you are a new creation in Jesus. You say, well, I'm just an imperfect person. Okay, yes, you're an imperfect person, but you are important to what God wants to do in this world. Don't let the enemy take that from you. And I'm pleading with you today, to the extent that he has, just grab hold of the truth. Pray even right now, God, help me to ingrain this message, this word about what your assessment of me is. Because it is out of that assessment that I will be able to fulfill my assignment. So let Jesus be your assessor. The Father, he wants to be your mirror. The second thing is this, let Jesus use you just as you are. So one of the most important things that some of you may hear today is this. Jesus is not waiting on you to become a different version of you before he will use you. He's not waiting on you to become a wiser version. He's not waiting on you to become a younger version, an older version, a married version, a more holy version. The version of you that Jesus wants to use is the one who is here, right here today. And some of you just need to be liberated to know you've had this thought in the back of your mind that, well, God can use me whenever this thing is gone. Don't limit God's assignment. Don't limit what God would assign you to because of some kind of assessment. For me, I learned this lesson a number of years ago. In my college days, moved into seminary, had something, my brother passed away unexpectedly, created a whole chain of events in our family dynamic that was very difficult to walk through. And the long and short of it for me personally is I went through a period of depression. And I was in seminary at the time, and I was trying to be a good follower of Jesus, but I had this depression. And I didn't really know what to call it for the first year or two. I just thought there's some kind of thing off with me. And over the course of time, I realized that it's not just a thing. Like, there's something clinical happening inside of me, and I'm just genuinely depressed. And at the time, I thought, well, I'm not sure how could God use me in this place where I'm depressed. And the belief that I had was this, that when I get out of this depression, then God can use me. When I get out of this difficult time, when I get out of this mental illness that's taking place inside my head, whatever physiologically is going on, when I get out of this, then God can use me. Folks, that's just a lie. There's some of you today who you're here and you're thinking, well, when God gets me out of this thing, he can use me. When God gets me into the promotion, when he gets me into the job, when he gets me into the married status, when he gets me into this thing, then God can use me. Listen, let Jesus use you just as you are. And if you are a Matthew 4:17 person, you are repenting, not just one time 20 years ago, but you're daily turning into Jesus, turning into the kingdom. Guess what? Jesus will take what he has and make much more of it. But don't believe the lie today that says, well, until this changes or this happens, well, he can't use me. Let Jesus use you just as you are. The last thing is this, is simply fulfill your assignment. Advance the kingdom by influencing the culture. There are people that you're going to come into contact with this week that I'm never going to meet. There are people you're going to talk to this week, you're going to rub shoulders this week, that they may never darken the doors of this church. And for years, God, they may not ever go and darken the doors of any church, but the light and the salt is going to go into contact with them. You tomorrow in your homes with your children, You tomorrow in your businesses, with your employees, you tomorrow in your workplace and your peers and your colleagues, you're going to go into those settings. You need to know this, that Jesus' assessment of you is that you are to be salt. He uses a definite article there right before salt. You are the salt. The sense is that this is on you. You're the salt. There's not multiple other salts out there, but it is you who are to be the salt. You who are to be the light. And so ultimately, we need to let Jesus be your assessor. We need to let him use you as you are, but you need to, from this moment forward, know that God has given you not just an assessment, he's given you an assignment. Tomorrow, as you even think about right now, would you say, yes, yes, yes. I want to be faithful to be salt and faithful to be light. Because man's assessment is not going to determine God's assignment on my life.